chapter two of our lives. It could be all sorts of things: winning the lottery, moving home, getting a new car, a brand new relationship, freedom from addiction, graduating from school, all sorts of things. What does chapter two look like for you? What are you anticipating? And perhaps most importantly, as a follower of Jesus, what do you think chapter two might actually mean for you? This fall, we've been thinking about a number of things, about creation, as we walk with the world maker, with our identity grounded in God's original intention. Do you know why you're here? Do you know what you're here for? We thought about vocation as we dream with the dream giver, the very location God has placed us. And we've been thinking about, how does my dream for my life fit into God's dream for his world? We've been thinking about liberation as we're changed by the chain breaker, set free from fear, set free to be able to forgive others. Who wouldn't want that? Do you know what it means to be set free in your own life today? We thought about formation, holding on to the heart seeker, present to the very presence of God. Have you ever encountered God like that? When he's felt so real that he's sitting there right beside you, you could sense his presence. Would you like that? Last weekend, we thought about limitation, what it means to find strength in the faith builder. Sometimes life hurts. Sometimes the journey takes us to places we'd rather not go. What do we do then? Can we find hope and strength? Today we come to another word, incarnation, and we're invited to follow the foot washer. Who is this foot washer we talk about? I want to read to you some words from the Apostle Paul in his letter to his friends, the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 begins at verse 5, and he really explains this question quite clearly to us. He says this: in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is quite probably the oldest Christian worship song ever written, certainly that we're aware of. It's a statement of faith that's based entirely upon the person of Jesus. It recounts his story from his throne in heaven to being with us on earth, serving, living, dying in our place, raised from the dead to be with his Father again. You could visualize it, if you like, as a giant letter U or a parabola, a journey that begins in the very presence of God in heaven and drops down to the lowest point of human existence, being crucified, being executed as a criminal, and 3 days being raised from the dead, exalted on high to his Father's throne in heaven again. But what does that actually mean? It certainly means that Jesus is God for us. Literally, he's God who has become human. That's what the word incarnation means. God becomes human. He has entered into his whole creation. The infinity of God squeezed into one human being. When you look at Jesus, you look at God. He fully experienced and identified with our humanity, not just in some generic sense, but as a particular person. Max Lucado once put it like this. He said, "He who was larger than the universe became an embryo." God was given eyebrows and elbows, 2 kidneys and a spleen. I'm not sure why he picked those organs to emphasize, but he's born like any other baby. He had physical needs. He cried. He was hungry and thirsty. He got tired. Somebody needed to change his diaper. He was susceptible to infections. He got the cold and the cough, just like me. He burped. He smelled of sweat when he was working. He experienced the full range of human emotions, from joy and excitement and happiness to anger and frustration and disappointment and hurt. Born in a stable, forced to flee as a refugee, raised in a backwater town called Nazareth, ran out of that same town by his neighbors and friends, misunderstood by his own family, betrayed by those closest to him. I could go on. A brown-skinned, homeless, Middle Eastern refugee man. with a thick, low-prestige Aramaic accent. He lived under the harsh cruelty of the Roman occupation. He identified with us completely, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, hurt to hurt. He knows what it is to be human. He knows how we feel. He understands as God has come near. That's why it means that God can help us. He can help us with the gap we feel in our lives. Not just that gap, that existential gap that we sometimes sense, thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. There must be something to fill the hole, the void. Not just the gap of unfulfilled dreams. Look at me, I've got to this age and nothing has still ever happened. Will it ever? Not just the gap that we experience when our relationships fracture and we feel lonely and hurt and abandoned. Jesus actually steps into the gap between a holy God and a broken me. He steps into the gap between God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. He steps into humanity, identifying with us completely, but being nothing like us. He does the exact opposite from us. In place of our disobedience, he's faithful and obedient to his Father. In place of our independence from God, he chooses to live life in complete dependence upon God, coming not to judge the way I often do, but to forgive and offer grace and mercy. In fact, the truth is we really only follow Jesus by letting him take our place. He displaces us. He stood in our name before his Father. And now we stand in his name, entirely dependent upon him. The great I am the choir sang about replaces my tiny little I am. Because God is for us. And he took our place. The judgment of our sin fell upon him. But we're not so much sheltered from God's wrath as we are exposed to his love. Bound to him by a bond of forgiveness, he takes our place. Jesus offers God the Father the one thing we never could, a life of obedience. He obeyed in our place. He's done everything the Creator has ever asked of us and done it already for us. You can imagine it like this, taking an exam. Just before Jesus gets up from the table, leaving his perfect exam score ready to be graded, he coughs, he distracts the examiner, drops a pencil on the floor, quickly writes your name on it, and leaves the room. A perfect score. You've already done it because Jesus has done it for you. That's why we call it good news. Jesus has done all of this for us. He doesn't need anything from us. We add nothing to it. God has been rescuing you and reconciling you, whether you're aware of it or have experienced it or not. He's already done it. Jesus has done it for you. This is the story of what he's done for you, not what you can do for him. This whole U-shaped journey of Jesus' life from his Father's throne to the place of the cross and the journey back home again, it's a journey of obedience and submission and incarnation and service and humility. It's a journey of resurrection and ascension. He is God for us, God for you. And incredibly, it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus' incarnation, his becoming man, becoming human, means that he's gone into the Father's presence, yet still as a human being. He stands at his Father's side. He prays for you. It's why the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us of these words. He says, therefore, since we've got such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses, but we've got one that's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he didn't sin. So then, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is praying for you right now. Think about that. It also means that he's God in us. He insists in taking up residence in our lives and in his church. When we choose to accept all that Jesus is and all that he has done for us, we discover the reality of God within us. It begins with an invitation. Something you could do right now in your seat or watching at home, you could easily do that. Imagining God being with you, you could simply say, God, I need you. This is what I want. I need to know the reality of God with me. So tell him a bit of truth about yourself. He kind of knows already. He's not going to be disappointed or mad. Tell him the truth. Tell him where you need help. Tell him where you need forgiveness. Tell him what needs to change. Invite him to be part of your life. It's a simple invitation that begins chapter 2 for you today. It continues on through God's word. God's creative word. God's word actually accomplishes things. When he says stuff, stuff actually happens. They're words that make and remake us. Jesus wraps himself in his word. And his word enters our hearts and enters our mind. It begins to do something. It changes us. He can saturate your mind and your imagination. He can penetrate your memories. He can master your thinking until he becomes the very center and core of your being, transforming us into his image and likeness. The Apostle Paul once wrote to his friends and he said, "Let the message of Christ, or the word of Jesus, dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts," just like we've been doing today. The result of doing that is transformation. He goes on to say, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." A miracle takes place when God is in us. God is simply asking you today to make room in your heart, in your mind, in your life for Jesus. And he's God with us. Jesus' parting words to his friends, you may know them. You may have memorized them at some point. Jesus looked at them and he said to them, he charged them with this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God with us, wherever we go, whatever we do in his service, he's promised to be with us. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about God's people, the children of Israel, wandering in the desert, and they had their portable worship center, a tent where they would meet God, and they called it a tabernacle. That worship center is now you. That tabernacle is now you. God is with you wherever you are, whatever you do. Jesus is continually the bridge between you and our Father God. How does it work out? How do we do life with Jesus? What would all this mean practically for me? What does it mean to follow the foot washer? We've been reading a lot of Bible stories this fall in chapter 2. The story of Adam and Eve, called to walk with the world maker. The story of Abraham and Sarah daring to dream with the dream giver. The story of Moses and his people leaving Egypt, being changed by the chain breaker. The people of Israel wandering in the desert but holding on to the heart seeker. The prophet Daniel condemned to death but finding strength in the faith builder. And now Jesus, friends, learning what it means to follow the foot washer. Here's the story that Jeff recounted for us earlier on. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1. It's just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. He knows this means he's going to suffer and going to die. There's no surprise here. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. When he was on trial, he looked at his judge and executioner and said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down a ransom for many." So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist, the uniform of the paid staff of the servant. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them, even Judas' feet. Another 20 minutes and Judas would be off to betray Jesus. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but one day you'll understand." "No way," says Peter. "You'll never wash my feet." Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not just my feet, my feds, my hand. Anybody got the shampoo?" And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Sitting with his friends, waiting for the food, Jesus notices nobody's washed their feet. In Jesus' culture, that was like the lowest of the low. You were at the way bottom of the totem pole of the social scale, of the family. You were the one nobody really cared about. You're at the bottom of the pile. In fact, in some municipalities in Jesus' time, it was actually illegal to force anybody to do this. You had to be the volunteer. Nobody wanted to do this. Because unlike us, with paved roads and nice sidewalks and vehicles, they had dirt roads, animals and people marching along them, spoiled food being dropped there, animals poop all over the place, people doing who knows what. There's mud and there's dirt and there's dung, and they're wearing open-toed sandals, they're walking long distances, their feet are disgusting, they're callous, they're hard, they're covered with who knows what. Most guys, even in our culture, still have stinky feet. The last thing any guy wants is somebody else taking your shoes off and washing them. Some of you know what your feet smell like. Some of you are sitting beside somebody. You know what would happen? You walked into a house, you came to somebody else's house, somebody would be ushered out to do this for you. It was an act of hospitality. We'd probably just take your coat or put your shoes on a mat and invite you in. They would wash your feet. But Jesus and his friends, they're not in somebody's house. They've borrowed a room for the evening. They've got a room rental. There's no staff. There's nobody helping them. They're on their own. And that means there's nobody to do the disgusting job. No one who is at the bottom of the totem pole, or at least no one who thought they were. And Jesus looks at them and realizes nothing's going on here. I don't know why they didn't do it. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they thought it was beneath them. Maybe everybody's waiting for somebody else to volunteer. Maybe it's demeaning. Maybe they all thought they were too good. Who knows? But we know this much. Jesus set the example. He takes off his outer garment, takes the towel and the basin, gets down on his hands and knees, and takes the feet of the very people he created and washes them. He washes the dirt and the dung off his own creatures. Humility beyond imagination. Could you visualize it or imagine it right now? Jesus kneeling at your feet. God kneeling in front of you. The disciples are confused. They're more used to Jesus, the teacher, standing up and hearing him say, "You've heard that it said, but I say unto you." They're far more used to Jesus, the miracle worker, "Open your eyes and see, stand up and walk." They're used to Jesus in conflict with the religious and political elite, putting them in their place. But Jesus, on his hands and knees, washing your feet. Peter, like most guys, is quite skilled in stating the obvious. "You're going to wash my feet?" And then in verse 8, he's like, "No way!" And there's Peter telling Jesus what to do. We'd never think about that, would we? But Jesus tells him that if he doesn't receive his humility, doesn't receive his concern, doesn't receive his love, doesn't receive this practical act of service, then he's got no part with Jesus. You see, proximity to Jesus is never enough. You need to hear that today. Proximity to Jesus is never enough. Showing up at a worship event, going to a small group or a Bible study, hanging out with Christian friends or family, it's not enough. It's never enough. Unless we receive from Jesus, we'll never get there. And Peter says, when he begins to understand this, "Well, if we're going this far, wash my hands, wash my hair, let's get it all done." He's still telling Jesus what to do. Why is it so hard for Peter? Is it pride? Possibly. It's hard for us too. There's something in us that values autonomy and self-sufficiency, that says, "I can stand on my own two feet. I can take care of myself. It's okay. I'll be fine, really." And then Jesus comes and says, "Nah, you need me. We need forgiveness. We need hope. We need to discover our identity as the people that God loves and God chooses. We need purpose. We need to know that we matter. We need to know how our dreams fit into God's dreams. We need to know that we can be set free from our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. We need to know that God will walk to the difficult place with us. We need to experience the presence of God. We need Jesus." And some people feel being a Christian, that's got to be mighty easy because you don't do anything at all. You don't need to do anything to get God to like you or love you. I think that's what makes it hard. If I could just come up with a list of 10 things we all had to do and put it online, we could all work at the checklist. We could encourage every week that we're making progress. A few more things to go and we'll be in God's good books. But if I told you you could never please God, you could never love God, you could never know God, you could never find God unless God came to you and knelt in front of you, well, that's a different thing. That's something else. You couldn't earn it, you couldn't find it, you couldn't merit it. You just receive it with thankfulness. You have nothing to boast about. You're no better than anybody else. It's just mercy and humility and grace and kindness. I think that's hard. It's hard because we want to win our own battles. It's hard because we want to forge our own future. It's hard because we want to be responsible for our own lives. It's hard. And Jesus says, no, I'll take care of everything. You just need to accept me. You need to receive from me. You need to let me wash you. I'll wash away the mud and the dirt and the stain of the past. I'll do that. You just need to let me. And Peter, like many of us, he wrestles with that. I mean, what might happen in our lives if we actually experience Jesus like that? If we chose to receive Jesus as God on his knees in front of us, what would happen? This past summer, a number of our students were on a short-term mission trip to Montreal. It was a transformative experience for them. I want you to watch their story with me.
We got to do this thing where we washed each other's feet, and I know for a lot of us that was kind of the kickstarter that opened kind of the door to what God was really wanting to do.
That night really opened up like just an opportunity for us to all be vulnerable with one another.
And I just poured out everything that was on my mind, and I didn't even know it was on my mind, and I just felt so open and free.
It's just like a super overwhelming kind of feeling. And you don't get that feeling from other stuff. That's 100% from God. And that night was probably, I think, the first kind of opening the floodgates for God's power for the rest of the trip.
We just let go of control, and we kind of just let like the Holy Spirit like take over. When you surrender yourself to the mission, you surrender yourself to each other and to God. Like, God, like, use me in any way you see fit right now. Like, just be the center of my focus, and like, I'll do nothing but what you tell me. If we wouldn't have opened ourselves up that way, that like, it wouldn't be possible for all of this like life change.
Before Montreal, something like happened to me, and like because of it, I started believing a lot of lies just about myself, and like that I wasn't worthy of what God had like called me to. Just, I remember God speaking to me and just being like, you're not disqualified from what I have for you.
God asked me, he was like, do you actually surrender? Like, do you mean it this time? And I did. And it wasn't that I got healed immediately. It was more that I breathed in, and for the first time, I could fully breathe in. And I could feel the Holy Spirit inside of me.
One thing I know is that I received the Holy Spirit from God, and feeling the love for him was so something that you can't explain. It was like you feel at peace for the first time in your life.
I've been like, my eyes have been open more to like serve and all that, I guess. Me and Colton are actually helping out with the 5-6. I want to be the light in their life, just like how you guys have been the light in mine.
Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Like, we're here, like, move us where you want us to be. And like, I feel like he's got like a lot of really great things planned.
Keith's on three!
1, 2, 3, Jesus!
They're our students. The reality of knowing and experiencing the foot washer transforms our lives. In the story we've been reading and thinking about this weekend, listen to what Jesus says next. He'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. In Jesus' day, serving was not held in high esteem. It wasn't an admired virtue, not like us. We do admire people that serve at the Mustard Seed or the Dream Center or Alpha House or the Drop-In Center or Teen Challenge. We admire them. We admire them because, to a large extent, our culture has actually been Christianized. We've accepted Christian values, even if the wider culture doesn't acknowledge it. People who work for the government, they're called what? Civil servants. Politicians that get important jobs are called ministers. The word minister simply means servant. That means the prime minister is the first servant. If we're honest, though, we're kind of a little bit more like Jesus' disciples. We prefer to be served than to serve. We admire other people who serve, but we're a little reluctant to go there ourselves. We like to have our egos stroked. We don't want to be placed on a pedestal, but a healthy amount of respect would be a nice thing. But Jesus actually calls those who follow to something different. I'm guessing the question that we really need to consider as we think about following the foot washer is simply this: how passionate am I about serving other people? Can I roll up my sleeves and get dirty? How passionate am I to follow Jesus' example and serve others and follow the foot washer? We talk a lot about our mission here at FEC. You can read it all over the facilities or in published materials. We simply believe that God is calling us together, that we are building lives that honor God, all for Jesus. We've broken down that into little simple steps so we know what we're doing: connect, grow, serve, and share. The four of them we call our life commitments: connecting to God and to one another, growing in our faith that we would become more like Jesus, serving God by serving others, sharing the good news of Jesus both with our words and with our actions. We want to be a church family where every person serves. Every. Not some. Every. Not just the retired with time in their hands. Everyone. Not just the young with their boundless energy. Everyone. Not just people who don't have a demanding job. Everyone. Not just empty nesters. Everyone. This weekend, we have been commissioning the team of people who are part of our new Southwest campus. We've been talking about this for a long time, but if you're not sure what it means, let me remind you again. Right now, we have 3 weekend services on 2 different days, Saturday evening, 2 and Sunday morning. You've chosen to be here at 11:15. But they've always been in the same location. But beginning next week, we will have 4 weekend services, 1 on a Saturday night here, 2 on a Sunday morning here, and 1 on a Sunday morning in Southwest Calgary. We've named the location so we don't get confused. I came up with the genius idea. This one is FAC Deerfoot. That one is FAC Southwest. Remarkable, isn't it? My intelligence. Some of you may know that FAC has a wonderful school in Southwest Calgary, Glenmore Christian Academy. Some of you have studied there. Some of you are studying there. Some of your children or grandchildren have been studying there. It's the space we're going to be using for our Southwest campus. We're going to start with a Sunday morning service at 11:15 next weekend in the theater. Discovery Land will be there, our kids' ministry. Our 5-6 program for preteens will also be there. Harvest Ministries are providing all sorts of things. We're having a pancake breakfast at 9:30 in the morning. You're invited to be part of that. There'll be live worship. I'm going to be preaching there next weekend. That means you'll also get to see me on the screens, but not standing here, if that matters much to you. But we're going to have opportunities to connect and grow and serve and share. We're going to a new place with the story of Jesus. And that means there are lots of opportunities for us to serve at FEC Southwest. Right now, one of the places where we've got a great opportunity for you is in Discovery Land, our ministry to children. If you love kids, you'd love Discovery Land. It is such a fun place to be. You don't need to be an early childhood specialist. You just need to love kids and want to be with them. We've got trained people there to help you and supervise and equip you to be part of the journey of showing children how much God loves them and being part of their journey. We've got opportunities to expand our setup and takedown crew. It's rental space that we're using. That means there's things to do in the morning. The setup crew get there long before everybody else shows up to unpack and put things in place to transform a school space into a beautiful worship environment for all ages. The takedown crew, they're there after everybody's gotten home to get their lunch. And they're there getting everything back to the way it should be. So we're ready again for school the next morning. People who are choosing to serve. People who are following the foot washer. People like Jesus. Here at FAC Deerfoot, because of the reallocation of volunteer resources, we also have lots of opportunities. There are people moving around doing all sorts of things. We'd love to talk to you about that today. You could get more information at the information desk on Main Street. You could talk to Pastor Jeff at the Southwest table on Main Street. You could come and see me in Next and Meeting Place 2 afterwards. Lots of ways to find out, how do I get involved? How do I learn to serve? How do I truly follow the foot washer? For some of us, that's a brand new experience. We've never done anything like that before. I'd encourage you, take the risk, take the step. Discover how much fun and how life-changing it can be. For others of us who are already serving, we know we still have capacity. We could do a little more if it's needed. We could take that step to ask, where else is some help needed? Perhaps I could come alongside in the journey and be part of that. What will it look like for you? What does chapter 2 look like to follow the foot washer? There's one last story, Mary's story, Mary, Jesus' mom. Mary and Jesus' siblings haven't seen him for a while. I guess they're trying to make an appointment to hang out with him. We read this in Luke's account of the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 8. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Somebody told him, your mother and your brothers, your mom and the guys, they're standing outside, they're wanting to see you. And he said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Meeting denied. I wonder how Mary felt when she heard that. She'd carried him, she'd taught him, she'd loved him, she'd raised him, and now what? First time she lost track of him was in the temple. They'd gone there to worship and he hung back. They'd started the journey home and nobody knew where he was. They're frantically looking for little Jesus. And when she found him, she said, why have you done this to us? But she already knew. She'd always known, right from the start. The old prophet had said to her, lady, your heart is going to be broken in two. When the angel had told her that she was going to have a baby, she didn't really know what God was doing, but she knew he was doing something, and whatever he was doing centered in her little boy. She prayed an amazing prayer right at the start. Let it be unto me as you have spoken. Let it be to me according to your word. Could you say that? Could you say that to God today? Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, I'll do it. No question. I'll just do it. Could you? Later on, when Jesus is all grown up, they go to a family wedding together and things are going well and then things are not going well. And Jesus' mom, she makes this amazing statement. Mary says to some of the people that are helping out here, the whole staff, she says to them, do whatever he tells you. That's a great statement. It's another prayer, really. Could you do that? Could you do whatever he tells you? Would that be you? Would you be willing to participate in whatever's going on? Could you say that right now? I'll do whatever you tell me. Are you available? Are you serving? Ultimately, Mary makes room, quite literally, for baby Jesus. She's asked to do what all of us are eventually asked to do, to make room for Jesus, to make room in our hearts, to make room in our minds, to make room in our schedules, to make room in our lives for Jesus. She was the first to believe. And she was the first to receive. And today that's what I'm inviting you to do. To believe. To receive. To follow the foot washer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today that life is not all about us trying to impress you. Thank you that you came to rescue us just where we are. You're not disappointed. You're not mad. You're not wondering. But you've come in love to be our rescuer in Jesus. Thank you that he's God for us, God in us, and God with us. Thank you today that we can know the reality of Jesus in our lives. And if that's not our experience today, then Father, we simply want to pray. We need help. We need Jesus. We're not all sure what that means, but there's stuff in our lives we're not happy about. Things that have disappointed us and disappointed you, mistakes and hurts. We need to be forgiven. We need to learn how to forgive. We need you within us to help us have the strength to move on and live differently. We want something new today, and we're saying, Jesus, I'm ready. Come into my life today. And for many of us, we're saying, Jesus, we need you, help us to follow. This following the foot washer has not quite been my story. I'm a little more used to people doing for me than doing for them. Oh, but I want to be like you. I want my life to be shaped by you. I want your word to form and shape me today. And so today I'm saying, be it unto me according to your word. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. So thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your invitation to follow the foot washer. Today we say yes, in Jesus' name, amen.